Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Mark. We'll be in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. We're taking a short break through the book of Ruth this morning, but Lord willing, we'll be back in the book of Ruth, finishing up Ruth chapter 4 next Sunday to close out our study of Ruth's gospel. But this morning, we are in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And you might wonder why I'm going through Mark chapter 5 this morning. Why am I not finishing out Ruth chapter 4? Well, I was at Super Summer this past week, and so I've been gone all week long, and I was preaching throughout the week, and I didn't have a lot of time to come back in and study and prepare and get into Ruth chapter 4. And so this morning I decided that I would preach and go over one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. It's definitely one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, and we are looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and the encounter between Jesus and the demoniac. And so Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and if we were to pick up the book of Mark, and if we were doing a study through the book of Mark, and we were beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and making our way through the gospel of Mark, we would, as we approach Mark chapter 5, we would see Jesus do some incredible works up to this point. We would see Jesus cast out demons. We would see him heal a leper. We would see him heal a paralytic that was dropped into an open roof. We would have seen his authority over the scribes and the Pharisees. We would have seen Jesus heal a man with a withered hand, and we would have heard Jesus teach in parables. But we would have also seen, after all of these works, after all of these miracles, the reactions to his work. And we would have seen up to this point that some marveled at the teaching and at the works of Christ. But some also doubted. And some even rebuked him for his works. In fact, if we were walking through the Gospel of Mark, we would have seen in chapter 3, the scribes proclaim that Jesus was possessed by the prince of demons. Jesus, in return, rebukes the scribes, and he explains that his power to do these works comes from the Father, not from Satan. And Jesus' point in his rebuking of the scribes is clear, that if he was Satan, if he was working with Satan, he would not be exposing and overthrowing Satan's kingdoms. But we would be in awe as we walked through the Gospel of Mark, seeing Jesus do what Jesus did. And out of all the times where Jesus cast out demons, the most dramatic may very well be the one we have before us this morning. Now, right before this account, right before this story, we see that Jesus calms a great storm on the Sea of Galilee, which causes the disciples to tremble in fear and ask among themselves, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In our passage before us this morning, the disciples would get the answer to their question, "Who then is this?" But it would come from a very unlikely source. And with that said, let's look at our text and then pray for the blessing of the preached word. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we've been able to worship you. We thank you that we get to worship you. And we get to sing songs of praise to you and pray and commune with you and hear your word preached. May you be glorified this morning through the preaching of your word. Christ be exalted. May your people be sanctified. May sinners be saved. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Just like in the book of Ruth, we have a story before us this morning. And it's in this story that we encounter multiple scenes. And the first scene that we have before us this morning is found in the first 13 verses, and we could title this scene, "Jesus Confronts the Demoniac." And Mark sets the setting of the story for us by showing us that Jesus and his disciples are arriving at the other side of the sea. And just before this, Jesus was on the boat with his disciples, and he tells his disciples to get into the boat that they would go across the sea. And they might have believed that they were retreating to the other side to get away from the crowds, maybe that they would get some rest. Ministry with Jesus was tiring. But Jesus had other plans. Mark says that as soon as they had arrived at the other side, immediately they were confronted by a man with an unclean spirit. I don't know if you've ever been exhausted or to the point of utter exhaustion, just ready to get some rest when something else pops up, another fire that needs to be put out. So we can imagine with these disciples, they get into the boat, perhaps thinking that they're going to get a time of rest when immediately, as soon as they get to the other side, a man with an unclean spirit approaches them. But not only was this man possessed with an unclean spirit, he was naked. We know that because later Mark tells us that he was clothed. And notice the description that Mark gives us of this man. No other gospel writer gives an account like this one. Mark says that he had an unclean spirit, which meant that he was possessed by demons. But not only was he possessed and naked, he also lived among the tombs. He was exiled away from society because of his uncleanliness. He was cast away from his people, and he was living alone and tormented. He lived among the tombs. He lived in a graveyard. This man was daily confronted with the reality of death. He was also a wild man. He was uncontrollable. Mark says in verse 4 that he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. This word "subdue" references the taming of wild beasts. He was thought of like a wild beast from his people, and the people had attempted time and time again to bind this man, to tame this man, but he was too strong even for their shackles and chains. Just imagine shackling an individual, binding him in chains for him to just rip them apart. The people feared him. And rightfully so. They feared him when they attempted to bind him and their attempts failed. And then they cast him away. They had abandoned all sense of hope for this man. So here he is, Mark chapter 5, exiled, possessed, and alone. But not only was this man possessed and naked and exiled, he was in a great deal of pain. Mark tells us in verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And notice what the demons were doing to him. Mark says he was cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine how painful that would be? The demons were attempting to destroy any image of God left in this man. They were completely disfiguring his body. We can imagine this, right? Night and day, you're living in your town. You're hearing cries up by the tombs and the mountains and the outskirts of the city being lifted up by this deranged man. And perhaps a newcomer comes into the town, a transplant into the land of the Gazarenes. And they hear these cries and they ask someone, what is that noise? What is that? Oh, that's just Steve. That's just Steve, the demon-possessed man cutting himself out and shrieking in the mountains. Y'all don't have that in where you come from? It's just a demon-possessed man. Helpless, alone, and in pain. This man needed help. Now, if the disciples thought that they were going to die in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, imagine what they were thinking at this moment. As soon as they get off the boat, Mark says immediately they are confronted with a naked, deranged, and defaced man. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be terrified in this moment. I don't know if I'd go any further. In fact, I'd probably be tempted to jump right back into the boat and take myself back across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, I'll take my chances with the storms. That's probably what this man expected too, right? He's been left alone for a long time. He's been exiled. He's been given up by everyone that he's ever known. But something happened in this moment that was unlike any other moment in his life. He met Jesus. Now, you and I might run away, but Jesus doesn't. In fact, he confronts this man. He doesn't flinch at the sight of him. He doesn't run away with the demon-possessed man. He approaches him. He pursues him. And when this man lays eyes on Jesus and his disciples, something surprising happens. Mark tells us in verse 6 that he kneels down before him. Now, this wasn't an act of worship, but an acknowledgement of authority. This man cries out to Jesus, and notice what he says in verse 8. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. It's amazing that this demon-possessed man knows who Jesus is and knows that his time has run out. He addresses Jesus as Son of the Most High God. Where the disciples were wondering who this man was, the demons knew full well who he was. He is the Son of the Most High God, and his name is Jesus. But they also knew that they had a limited time to evoke terror in the lives of creation. Notice that they asked, what have you to do with me? And do not torment me. Again, they knew their time was limited, so it's almost as if they're reminding Jesus in this moment, this is not the time. The time is not yet fulfilled. What have you to do with me? Do not torment us, Jesus. And although it wasn't time for their destruction, it was time for this man's redemption. The one that could not be bound by chains and shackles was now faced with someone stronger and was begging not to be tormented. The tormentor is now afraid of being tormented. And Jesus questions the man and he says, what is your name? The man replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, Legion was around 6,000 soldiers. There may not have been 6,000 demons possessing this man, but there was a great number of them possessing and defiling this man's life. Imagine 6,000 demons possessing this man. They were begging Jesus not to cast him away from their territory. What happens next is surprising. Jesus grants their request, and Mark tells us what happens next, and it's truly fascinating. We see this in verses 11 through 13. It says, "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." Now, why in the world would Jesus cast these demons into 2,000 pigs? I like the way that one commentator put it. He explained it like this. He said, first, Jesus recognized that the time of the ultimate vanquishment of the demons had not yet come. His encounter and triumph over the demonic does not yet put an end to Satan's power. It is the pledge and the symbol of that definitive triumph. But the time when that triumph will be fully realized is yet deferred. It must await the appointment of God. Therefore, Jesus allows the demons to continue their destructive work, but not upon this man. The second element is related to this. Jesus allowed the demons to enter the swine to indicate beyond question that their real purpose was the total destruction of their host. You see, the legion had been attempting to get this man to harm himself and ultimately kill himself, but what they couldn't accomplish with him, they did with the pigs. And Jesus, in this moment, is exposing the purpose of Satan in the world. Well, we see this in the scriptures, don't we? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Peter says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." As soon as the pigs or the demons enter into the pigs, they leap into the sea where they drowned. And Mark says in verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. I imagine so. Well, we would expect that, wouldn't we? If you saw all of your livestock plunged to their death at the command of Jesus, wouldn't you go and tell everyone? Now, although we might expect this response from the herdsmen, it's the response of the city that's unexpected. Scene number one, Jesus confronts the demoniac. Scene number two, the people confront Jesus. We see this in verses 14 through 17. Look with me in verse 14. It says, "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." Mark tells us the herdsmen see these pigs jump off into the cliff and off the cliff and into the water, and they drown, and they go and tell everyone in the city. They tell everyone what had just taken place. And we can imagine this scene that the herdsmen come running into the city and they're crying out, "Everyone, everyone, we need your attention. Listen to what we just saw. You have to come see this. You know the crazy guy up the mountain? Perhaps a transplant's there." And he's like, "Oh yeah, Steve. Yeah, you know the demon-possessed man, the guy that we've bound, the guy that we've tried to shackle, the guy that's up there screaming and crying into the night? Yeah, that guy by the tombs, the one that has broken our chains? Well, a man and his friends came by. They had a conversation with him. We couldn't really hear it. We were a little ways away, but we saw them talking to one another, which in and of itself was amazing. And all of a sudden, this man says something, and 2,000 of our pigs take off the cliff and jump into the water. You've got to come see this." I love what Mark says next. Look with me in verse 15. The people come to the tombs, and Mark says that they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there. not crazy, not being deranged, but sitting, clothed, not naked, that's good, and in his right mind. How amazing is that description? How beautiful is this reality? Here was a man that was naked, deranged, cut up from the stones, and unclean. And now he's clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. And when he sees the people, he knows who they are. But he also knows who he is. Isn't this a beautiful reality of the gospel, church? Isn't this what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Not only does Jesus have the power to release the oppressed, but he also has the power to redeem and make us new. Now, we might expect a celebration to take place. We might expect the people to be relieved in this moment. The man that had brought havoc on their society is restored. He's been healed. But that's not what happens, is it? That's not what Mark records for us. Mark tells us in verse 15 that when they saw him, this redeemed man, they were afraid. But not only were they afraid, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. It's interesting. The demons begged Jesus not to torment them, and the people begged Jesus to leave. The one who had just saved them from the menace of society is now being asked to leave. They're asking their Savior to depart. They don't want to have any part of this. They don't want anything to do with Jesus and his band of disciples. They're upset. Heaven was rejoicing in this moment, but the people of the city wanted Jesus out of there. And we're left with a question, why in the world would they respond this way? But to answer that question, we have to go back to the beginning. Now, where are they? Mark says that they were in the territory of the Gazarenes, or the Gerasenes, sorry. This is Gentile territory. These aren't Jewish people. Jesus and his disciples entered the place of the Gentiles, and they essentially came across a pig farm. Now, we know from Scripture that Jews don't eat pork, but for the Gentiles, pigs meant money. This was a way of life for them, and Jesus just destroyed their profits. So they don't see Jesus releasing an oppressed man. They see him as one who's threatened their livelihood, and they wanted him gone. And notice that the people aren't concerned about the man restored. They don't care about him. They're concerned with Jesus interrupting the comforts of this life, of their lives. And as we consider this, this shouldn't surprise us when we consider sinful humanity, that Jesus exposes the idols of our hearts. And instead of rejoicing at the restoring power of the gospel, the people get upset because what they love is gone. And they can no longer hide their bondage now that the grace has stepped in. They love themselves too much to let Jesus have any part of them. What a sad reality of the heart that is void of grace and redemption. They would rather their Savior leave than rejoice that a man had been restored. This man's restoration was not worth the money and resources to them. He had no value or dignity in their eyes. This man wasn't worth it to the people of the city, but he was worth it to Jesus. He was worth the time to Jesus. He was not an inconvenience to Jesus. And yes, it was costly to restore this man, but it was much more costly than 2,000 pigs, wasn't it? See, for Jesus to ultimately redeem and restore, it would cost Jesus his life. If we were to move through the Gospel of Mark, we would see that Jesus, like the man, would be stripped and shouting, not from the mountains, but from a cross. Like this man, Jesus would be abandoned by his friends. He would be alone. And he would be escorted outside of the city, and he would bleed, and he would give up his own body, not under the power of the demons, but in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus casting out the legion is only a subplot to the larger story in Mark's gospel. See, Mark's gospel is all about the kingdom of God entering our world to overthrow the power of Satan. And why did Jesus come? John states that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to fulfill the gospel promise in the Garden of Eden when God rebuked Satan and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. See, Jesus came, he lived, he died, because the only way that he could reverse the effects of sin was through giving up his life as a ransom for the many. And he lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. Why? So that we wouldn't have to face the wrath of the Father, but that we would have eternal life. Isn't that what John says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came. And Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we should have died. But Jesus did not stay dead. Amen. 3 days later, bursting forth from the tomb, Jesus Christ was resurrected, proclaiming victory over sin and death. And we know that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father. And he will one day come again. He came once to redeem his bride. He's going to come again to retrieve his bride. And the second coming of Christ will usher in the new creation to make all things new. What we see from this text is that the purpose of Satan is to destroy, but the purpose of Jesus is to redeem. But as glorious as that truth is, the story isn't over. We've seen the demons' response to Jesus and the people's response to Jesus. What is the reaction of this man? We see Jesus commissions the man in verses 18 through 20. Jesus hears the complaints of the people and he doesn't argue with them. Turns around and he begins to step back into his boat to go back to the other side with his disciples. And as he was preparing to depart, the man approaches Jesus. Mark tells us that this man begged Jesus to let him come along. Of course he wanted to go with him. The grace and the power of Jesus changed his life. I love how Luke recounts it in his gospel. Luke says that when the people of the city came to see what had happened, they found this man transformed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This man was found communing with the Son of God, and he was assuming the part of a disciple, and he wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went. The fact that grace had entered his life completely changed him. He wanted nothing more than to be with Jesus. And that's what grace does. It takes evil, wicked, wretched people and creates in them a heart for the Lord. But look at what Jesus says in verse 19. He did not permit him. That was the only request that Jesus didn't grant in the story. He granted the demons to destroy the pigs. He granted the people of the city what they wanted, which was for him to leave. But he was not going to allow this changed man to depart with him. That might seem like bad news, but it's ultimately amazing news. Jesus doesn't allow him to follow him, but he does give him a command. He says in verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Jesus tells this man to be a witness. Now again, if we were walking through the Gospel of Mark up until this point, Jesus has been commanding people to be quiet about what they have experienced. But now he's telling this man to go and proclaim what has happened to him. Essentially, he tells this man, you go back to your hometown. You go and tell them that you were blind, but now you see. That you were once lost, but now you've been found. You were once dead, but now you're alive. Oh, and do not forget to tell them that it's because the Lord had been at work here. Notice where Jesus sends them. He sends them back into the city. He sent him back to the people that had rejected him just moments earlier. The Gentile people may not have wanted Jesus, but he loved them. He was not going to leave them without a witness to herald the beautiful truth of the gospel. That's how Jesus operates today. He's ascended to be with the Father, but he has left us as ambassadors for his kingdom. Paul says all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And unlike many followers of Jesus today, this man didn't complain. He didn't argue. He simply obeyed. I love how one commentator looked at this. He said, I wonder if this man had a wife. What if this man had a kid? Perhaps years earlier, they were heartbroken that he was gone. And day after day, they were reminded of his absence. They would hear his screams. And this commentator says, I wonder if they were praying. I wonder if the little kid was praying for daddy to come home. And then one day, a man comes walking back into the city. And the kid looks out and sees his daddy. And yells, Daddy's home! Daddy's home! And he runs to greet his dad. What an amazing story. Well, we don't see that taking place, but what we do see is that he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Why were you redeemed by God, Christian? We know ultimately for the glory of God, for the praise of God's glory. But we also see in the scriptures that we were redeemed to proclaim. To proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to tell people of the Lord's work. That's an evidence that we've been redeemed. Did you know that? That we go and make him known. It's one of the ways that we demonstrate that the Lord has the affections of our heart. Does he have the affections of your heart this morning? Let's pray together.